Well, again, good morning, everybody.
Great to be here to seek after the Lord. And Jesus said, if you ask, you receive. If you seek, find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. And the Lord wants to make himself known. And we're going to read this morning, though, about people who really didn't want to know Jesus for who he really was, but kind of only wanted to know him based on their own opinion, based on their own preconceptions. And you know, we realize in Scripture that idolatry is wrong and it's forbidden in the Ten Commandments. You know, shall not make any graven image of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. You shall not bow down and worship it. The Lord makes that very clear in the Ten Commandments. But you know, an idol isn't just a statue. An idol is an image, it's even a mental assumption of something that is not truly God. It could even be an idol in our minds named Jesus. We could even say Jesus of Nazareth, but if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, then it's not the true Jesus. And there are sadly some folks who have an image of who they think Jesus is. He's a God of love, and he would never judge anybody, and he never has a mean thing to say, and he's kind to animals, and when he was young, he used to raise dead frogs from the dead and do all sorts of... They just have some very interesting ideas about Jesus, not realizing that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back to judge a Christ-rejecting world. And so, God help us to not have the wrong idea about who Jesus is. And the Lord has been very gracious to all of humanity to make sure that we will know him for who he is by giving to us his word, the Bible. And so this morning we're going to look at a time, a story, it's a true event in the life of Jesus as he walked this earth, and how some people were upset because they wanted him to be who they always thought he was. They were mad because Jesus wasn't who they thought he was and was acting very differently, and that really, really made them mad. But let's look at it here. It's in Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 14 through 30, and then we'll look at it in detail. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14 through 30, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Well, is this not Joseph's son?" And then he said to them, "Well, you will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country.'" And then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So this morning, the message is entitled, "Love Him or Hate Him." Love him or hate him? Those are our choices, love him or hate him. Now, last week we covered verses 1 through 13 where Jesus was tempted by the devil. Look at verse 1, would you please? Verse 1, which says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan," he was baptized there, "was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. Afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." At that point, the devil launched his assault, tempted Jesus in the same three ways that we are tempted: the lust of the flesh, say it with me, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things. Now, unlike you and me, Jesus never gave in. He passed all those tests with flying colors. And Jesus overcame every temptation, not necessarily drawing upon his deity, but he overcame those temptations the same way you and I can overcome those temptations. The power of the Holy Spirit. It makes it very clear, he being filled with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And if Jesus was baptized with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, how much more do you and I? We absolutely need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that was number one. Number two, Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, there are many people that are impressed with their knowledge about the sword of the Spirit, knowledge about how it came together, knowledge about the different codices and the historicity of how we came together with the canon of Scripture. And there are many people who want to argue and debate the external issues concerning the Bible. But do you know what that's like? It's like describing a sword. And how odd is that? You know, if you're faced with somebody who wants to hurt you, harm you, kill you, and you have a sword, do you want to defend the sharpness of your sword at that point? Do you want to argue about its metallic qualities? It's 440 steel, man, stainless steel, and you know it's very sharp. It holds an edge for a long time. And the hilt here, it's gilded with wonderful, wonderful jewels, and it's very hard tempered steel. And look at the leather scabbard that it's in. Isn't this one rich Corinthian leather? You know, like the old, who remembers Cordoba and Ricardo Montalban? Rich Corinthian leather, you know? Like, oh man. I don't know why that popped in my mind. It's not even in my notes, and that's just extra for you today. So, but we're there describing the sword in the face of an enemy. What would be better? Pull it out and use it, you know? And so often Christians find themselves caught into, well, how do you know that the Bible is really the Word of God? It's just a religious book like others. Well, let me tell you about the history. No, don't go there. Just say, it is written. It is written, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. You have exalted your word even above all your name. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess it. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so we don't need to describe the sword. We need to use it. We need to quote the scripture as Jesus quoted. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It is written, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God, put him to the foolish test." It is also written, "You shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve." Three times Jesus quoted, even from the book of Deuteronomy, coupled with being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Satan was defeated. And that's how we do it. That's what the Lord has given to us so that we can overcome temptation. Also, Jesus was tempted to show us that he cares for us, to show us that he can relate to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It's not that God is way above us. God, who is above all, at a point in time, came to earth to be one of us. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet unlike us, he was without sin. Let us therefore, because he cares, because he knows, because he relates, and because he overcomes and causes all who come to him to overcome, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Not the throne of justice. Do you want to go before his throne of justice? I sure don't. I want to come before his throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Well, Jesus overcame those temptations, beginning then his 3-year public ministry. The first part of that, his rise to fame. The second part, the zenith of his fame. And then the third part, his rejection and ultimately his crucifixion. But early on, word started to get out about this Jesus. And Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth to begin things, to preach to the people. He cared about them deeply. He was raised there, and he cared about them. And so he went to minister to them. And in verses 14 through 21, Jesus declares, "I am the one. I am the one." By the way, that picture in the background that you're looking at, that is a synagogue in the city of Nazareth. They have built these several buildings. They're a reconstruction of what the buildings in the days of Jesus would have looked like, stone structures and all, and this very likely would have been a synagogue. We were privileged to go there last time, and in about a year or so, we're planning on another trip to Israel. Start saving your shekels. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, one trip, one week or two tour of Israel is like a year's worth of Bible college. You will be amazed at how much you will learn if you go, and the Bible will come to life. So anyway, that's neither here nor there. Let's move on. Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth boldly proclaimed that he is the one. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Again, emphasizing the power of the Holy Spirit. And news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. Again, the Spirit. We're told by the Holy Spirit through Paul, originally to the church in Galatia, but you and I are told, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Isn't that great? We can walk in the Spirit, and we don't have to give in to what Satan is trying to throw at us. And so this is a wonderful promise. Jesus filled with the Spirit, and so we too. And that's the point. What Jesus went through, he is our example. So often, he's God, of course he overcame. Yes, but he also overcame through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. What's available to you and me as well. And so Jesus, the power of the Spirit, and he taught in their synagogues. It's a funny word. Never appears in the Old Testament. But all of a sudden in the New Testament, we read synagogue, synagogue, synagogue. What's a synagogue? He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about the temple. What city, by the way, was the temple in? Jerusalem, that's right. There was only one temple at one time. But because for many people it was such a far distance, they decided to build these little churches, so to speak, which they called synagogues, houses of meeting, so that they could gather together and seek the Lord there in the synagogues. They were all built, by the way, facing Jerusalem. They were all oriented facing toward the original temple. Now, only in the temple could people observe the sacrificial law. If you felt like you were guilty of some sin, and there were, of course, the law of Moses that would say you would offer up these sacrifices and you'd be covered. Your sacrifice would be atoned for. You would have to go to Jerusalem to the temple to do that. So in the temple, they observed the sacrificial law. But in the synagogues, they studied the written law. They studied the written law. Now, each synagogue was overseen by one who was called the ruler of the synagogue. As you remember, there was a man in Scripture whose daughter was at the point of death and even died, and he came to Jesus. He was a ruler of the synagogue there in the town of Capernaum. Daily double question, what was the ruler of the synagogue's name? Does anybody remember? Jairus, that's right. Good job. Good job. You could pin a rose on your nose. So there you go. Now, one of the duties of the ruler of the synagogue was to keep the scrolls of the Scripture in a chest, or what they would also call an ark, and bring them forth on the Sabbath day for a rabbi to read and comment on. Now, Jesus was known as a rabbi. His disciples and others called him rabbi or teacher. And so the ruler of the synagogue here in Nazareth called upon Jesus to read and teach. So he came to Nazareth, when he had been brought up, and he's raised there from a kid on, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, Jesus spent most of his time ministering to the people in the Galilee region, around the Sea of Galilee. By the way, is the Sea of Galilee freshwater or salt water? Freshwater, that's right. So it's really not a sea like an ocean. It's really just kind of a big lake. And if you go to Israel, they will say how beautiful the Sea of Galilee, the lake of, they also call it the Lake of Gennesaret. You may read that in the scripture. What a beautiful, beautiful place. And it is, it's really nice. In my humble opinion, I think God did a better job with Lake Tahoe in California than he did with the Sea of Galilee, because you got the pine trees and it's just, oh my goodness, so gorgeous. But anyway, doesn't matter. Sea of Galilee's nice, Lord. It is. It's great. You know, it's wonderful. It's great. And that's where Jesus focused most of his ministry. Often he was in the city of Capernaum. That's where it seems like his home base was. That's where Simon Peter's house was, and also James and John, they lived there. And Simon Peter lived with his wife. He had a mother-in-law. He was married. And, you know, me being raised Roman Catholic, I was told he was the first pope, but he was married, and we're going to read about that next week, so that's an interesting conundrum. But he was in Capernaum there, and that was his home base, and he went, of course, to Magdala and Chorazin and Bethsaida and on and on. But one day, he traveled to his hometown of Nazareth. We see in this verse, in verse 16, notice again, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. He attended services every Sabbath day. It was his custom to attend church all the time. You know, it's also the custom and even the delight of his followers to get together weekly or more for Bible study, worship, and fellowship. Not only is it our delight, but it's also our duty. God commanded that we do this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another. And now, it's not just our own duty to get to church, but it's also the duty of each of us to encourage others as well. See that? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. Good for, this is not for you. This is for the people who normally sit next to you. Those who saw that it was going to rain and decided, I'll have church at home. I'll have church at home. May God remind them that they should be here with leaky roofs. That's all I'm saying. So, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. So, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and notice this, so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, if we really believe that Jesus is coming back sooner than later, in fact, last week we had Sunday through Thursday, each night we had, and I know I didn't announce it enough and it sprung it on everybody, but we had each night a night of prayer and of waiting on the Lord, and of course, a study in the Word. And it was wonderful. It was awesome. And just the Spirit was moving, and gifts were being exercised. It was great. Some were thinking, wow, what's the Lord going to do? You know, how will this result in something awesome? Oh, the church is gonna... Well, here's what I said. Look, I'm expecting the Lord to come back tonight. You know, when Thursday night rolled around and we're, okay, what now? And some people didn't want it to stop. And bless them, they didn't want it to stop. They wanted it to keep going every night. And that's wonderful. But my feeling after everything was, look, I expect the Lord to come back tonight. So my takeaway from this week was, I have had 5 days to really enjoy the presence of God among God's people. And really, that's my takeaway. I've had 5 nights to really enjoy the presence of God with God's people, and that's worth it to me. because I expect Jesus to come back tonight. Now, if he doesn't, maybe the Lord will use our prayer, our calling out to him to do something in our lives and in the lives of others around us. Maybe some amazing things are going to start happening in you and through you as a result of the faithful people who came to pray and to seek God. And we're going to do it again in a few months, gang, and I'll give everybody enough advance warning so that we can pencil in the time, make sure we can be here. But as we see the day approaching, if we really believe that Jesus is coming back soon, then according to Hebrews chapter 10, what it ought to do is stir us to make sure that not only are we in church all the time, but that we bring as many people with us as we can. Because that's what we're about. Some people wonder from time to time, they may say, why isn't the church growing? Why aren't we seeing more people? Well, the question there would be, how many have you invited this last week? Who did you bring? You know, some people think about the church, well, that's the pastor and the board. No. You're the church. You are. I'm part of it, but I'm just a part. I have my role. I'm told in the book of Ephesians to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. If I'm doing my job, it's teaching the Bible, giving us the tools that we need so that we all can go out and bring people in. And so if you believe that the Lord is coming back, bring people. Let him hear the word of God. Jesus went all the time. And if Jesus went all the time, should not we go all the time? And I will be the first to say, go to church that teaches the Bible. If they're not teaching the Bible, don't go to church. Or at least don't go to that one. Go to one that is. And so I need to get back to teaching here so you don't run out of here. Here we go. Verse 17. So Jesus is there. It was his custom. And they called upon, Rabbi Jesus, would you please read the scripture and then teach us what you think it means? And so the attendant brought to him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. But notice, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, got the whole thing, but then he purposefully found a section. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And for those of you who want to know, it's Isaiah 61. They didn't have chapter verse divisions back then, but we do today. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. And by the way, everybody knew that Isaiah 61 was a messianic prophecy. It spoke of the coming of the Messiah. 700 years after Isaiah wrote these things, now here's Jesus reading them and teaching them. Verse 18, quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and half of 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in mid-sentence, Jesus stopped reading. What he didn't read was, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now again, everybody knew that Isaiah 61 was a messianic prophecy. And rumors were circulating that Jesus might be the Messiah. But people were not looking for the Messiah to come to pay for their sins. They were looking for a military leader to lead them in victory over the Roman government. So they loved the scriptures which spoke of the Messiah ushering the day of vengeance of our God. But they balked at verses which spoke of Messiah being rejected by his own people and then his subsequent crucifixion. Now when Jesus stopped short of this verse, they were all waiting for on the day of vengeance of our God, and everybody would have said, Amen! But he stopped in stunned silence. Like waiting for the next shoe to drop. And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Oh, in the synagogues back then, this is how things have changed. In the synagogues, the rabbi would sit down and teach while everybody stood on their feet. In fact, there was only one chair in the synagogue, and it was for the rabbi. Look how things have changed. And I don't like it. Plus, if we went back to the old way, it would save a bundle on chairs. You know how much those things cost? If you spill coffee on those chairs, you know, keep in mind you're dumping, you know, on 40, 50 anyway, so we'll go and you do the math. These things aren't cheap. Anyway, so he sat down, and all the eyes are fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Basically, I am the fulfillment. This is the day. I am the one. It's fulfilled. And that's why Jesus didn't read, and the day of vengeance of our God. For that won't take place until his bride, the church, is taken out of the world. And then this Jesus-rejecting world will endure 7 years of great tribulation. That's when the vengeance of God will be poured forth. How great will be that tribulation? Jesus said, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those who will be saved during the tribulation, specifically the nation of Israel, as their eyes are finally open, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, the first part of Isaiah's prophecy to preach the gospel to the poor and all, that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke those words. Again, look at verse 18. Look at the fulfillment of the prophecy in Jesus back then and also for today. This is for today, gang. What are we going to take home from this lesson today? The same ministry that Jesus said was fulfilled in the Nazarene's ears is the same ministry that Jesus fulfills in the Bartlettonian ears, in the people here. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That happened when Jesus was baptized. John baptized him in water, and the Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, that's interesting. Preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus warned about riches. And how many times people with riches don't care about the things of God because they trust in their money. And they think that their money will bail them out and they don't realize their need for Jesus. So preach the gospel to the poor because they'll receive it. And next part of verse 18, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Again, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what you're going through because he himself went through it. He knows about rejection. He knows about death of family members. He knows about suffering. Oh, in ways you and I will never, hopefully, ever know. He knows about that. And that way he is able to comfort us. That's why he says, cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. To heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Remember, Jesus said, whom the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. Are you in bondage to something? Jesus is your deliverer. Come to him today. Today. Ask for people to pray for you. After the closing song, we always have people available to pray. And those who see their need can come forward and have their needs fulfilled in Jesus. The recovery of sight to the blind, both physically and spiritually. Jesus healed many blind people. So many people. But you know, it was always so that they could see him. Not just so that they could see. What good would it have done for those people if Jesus healed their sight physically but not spiritually? What if Jesus healed the lame man but then never told him about himself? What if Jesus cleansed the lepers but they never responded to him personally? What good would healing have done them if they didn't receive him? They would have been whole throughout their life and then off to hell forever. So he came to give recovery of sight to the blind. We're all blind before we come to faith in Jesus, and he causes us to see. How many of you, since trusting in Jesus, now you read the Bible and you say, oh, I get it. Oh, it makes sense now. You know, before I was saved, I tried to read the Bible. It made zero sense to me. I thought, well, I'll read the red letters. They're probably more important than the others. Maybe that'll give me understanding, and I would read the red letters. Those, of course, were the words of Jesus. And I didn't understand them. But once I received him as my Savior and Lord, all of a sudden, wow, this makes a whole lot of sense. Because he gave sight to me who was blind. Also, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, Jesus champions the cause of the underdog. If you feel like you're a victim to the system, it'd be a cool t-shirt. I'm a victim to the system, you know? You ever feel like that? Jesus is on your side. And also, verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is this year, which is right now. In other words, accept Jesus now while you can before it's too late, because there's coming a day when the acceptable year of the Lord is over. The acceptable time will be over. And then we will read about the next part. The world will experience the next part of Isaiah's prophecy, the day of vengeance of our God. The acceptable year is coming to a close, and then we'll begin the day of vengeance of our God. So question this morning, are you right with Jesus? Are you right with him on his terms? Not yours, but his? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Are you sure? If there's any doubt, after the service, please come forward. People will be up front here to pray with you. So Jesus reads the scripture, sat down, declared he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that he is the Messiah. But then in verses 22 through 30, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. What does that mean? I'll give you an example. You meet a complete stranger, you're introduced to them, and you're as nice as pie. But then you go home, and your wife does something you don't like, and you say things you would never say to the stranger in ways you would never talk to that stranger. Am I lying? No, I'm telling the truth. Familiarity, the ones that sometimes we're closest to, are the ones that we become most angry with and upset with, saying and doing things we would never say to strangers. Isn't that sad? I mean, those, our family, they're able to bless us. Strangers, they do nothing for us, yet we're kinder to them than family. Oh, man, that ought not to be. So familiarity breeds contempt. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him. Again, Jesus sat down. They've just heard him say, and I love the length of his message, don't you? Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The end. Let's have a closing song. I tell you, you can't get more anointed than that, can you? His preaching, his teaching, can't do better than that. Now all bore witness to him, marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And so initially the people are like, whoa, I've never heard anything like this before. This is amazing. But then all of a sudden, probably somebody in the back said, hey, isn't that Joey's kid? Who do he think he is? Telling us he's the Messiah. That's Joe's kid. It's a carpenter's kid, man. That kid worked on my door. He's claiming to be the Messiah. Who does he think he is? That's what they said. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Oh, sure. They all knew Jesus growing up. He was the perfect boy. Never did anything wrong. Different from all the other kids. But still, they couldn't get beyond the issue of him being raised in Joseph and Mary's home. They thought he was Joseph's son. They even thought he was Joseph's illegitimate son, because Mary became pregnant before Joseph and Mary were married. But they were wrong, because he wasn't Joseph's son. He was the Son of God, is the Son of God. But they couldn't get beyond that thought that he was Joseph's son. Also, Joseph and Mary, after Jesus was born, they had many children. The Bible records many of their names. And so Jesus was the eldest brother of all these other kids, of Joseph and Mary. And they refused to relate to Jesus any other way. It is interesting, isn't it? How many people and other religions even will accept Jesus as a great man? Even a religious teacher. Have you ever run across, oh, Jesus was a great man. He was a wonderful religious teacher. You ever heard people say that? They never heard a thing Jesus said. There is absolutely no way they could come up with that opinion by reading what he said. They have no clue what he said. If they had read what Jesus said about himself, if they knew what Jesus said about himself, they wouldn't have called him a great religious figure. They would either have to say he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord. Notice some of these claims of Jesus about himself. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," who lived about 2,000 years before Jesus, "before Abraham was, I am." And when he said, "I am," he took upon himself the very name of eternal, almighty God. Great religious teacher, a great man. What simple great man would say, "I am and I existed before Abraham"? No, he's either lying or he's a lunatic or he's the Lord. What about John chapter 17, verse 5, where Jesus was praying, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There Jesus was claiming to exist before the world even began. He's either lying, or he's a lunatic, he's just nuts, or he's truly the Lord. The next claim, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is." And this is some 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. "Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus called himself God. God Almighty. He was lying, or he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And so by him saying these things to the people of Nazareth, they're like, "Ugh, we hate you because we want to think of you on our terms, and we certainly don't want to think of you on your terms." And they understood the claims that Jesus was making. Therefore, they could not come to the silly conclusion that he was simply a great man or just some other religious figure. He's lying, or he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And so Jesus knew the congregation wasn't too happy with his teaching. You know, sometimes I get that feeling when I leave it. Verse 23, but I know it's not your fault, it's mine. Verse 23, he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" You know, really, when they said that, when he was hanging on the cross, "Oh, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. If you really are the Son of God, then come down from the cross. We'll believe you. So you're going to say that proverb to me. And also, in whatever we have heard done in Capernaum," again, the hometown there, or his home base at the time, "those miracles you did there, then do also here in your own country." In other words, hey, if you really claim to be the Messiah, then do messianic miracles here like the ones that you supposedly did in Capernaum. The problem, though, with this was that they weren't sincere seekers. If they were, if the people of Nazareth were kind of like the people of Capernaum and they wanted to know Jesus, they wanted his blessings, then the people of Nazareth would have received like they did in Capernaum. But the people of Nazareth, they're like, "Oh, that's just Joey's kid. We don't need to listen to him." That's why in Matthew's gospel, concerning the people of Nazareth, we read, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." They simply wouldn't come to him. They wouldn't ask. You know what is required for us to receive from the Lord? Ask. Come asking. You know, we believe that he's able to, right? If he's able to, then just ask him. That's all that's required. "Lord, would you help me? Lord, help, you know my need." Some of you have a financial need. Ask the Lord. Also ask him if he could help you to learn to live on what you already have. So either way, God promises to help us. "Lord, you know what I have, what I don't have. Make what I have really stretch. Or please bless me. Physical healing. Do you need physical healing? Ask. Is he able? Absolutely. So ask. And also ask him for the strength, in case he pulls a Paul on you. Or what did he do with Paul? 3 times I prayed that the Lord would remove this infirmity, this thorn in the flesh, this, he calls it an infirmity, a sickness. 3 times the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, I will much rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. But we can ask, Lord, heal me physically or help me to just cope. And if this is the new normal, Lord, so be it. After all, I'm looking forward to the new heavenly body anyway, and this is just another reason why. So he's able to do so. And if we come asking, we will receive. But the people of Nazareth weren't asking. They weren't sincere seekers, and therefore they didn't receive. In fact, they weren't just sincere seekers. They were harsh, harsh critics. And that's why in verse 24, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." I see what's happening here. I'm in my own country, and you're not. Even a prophet of God isn't even accepted in his own home country. By the way, that's why families are hardest to reach. You ever notice that? You try to minister to your family, and oh, they're offended. I've tried to minister to my mother, and oh, man, she can't stand it. The reason is because as a little boy, I was an unholy terror. And she remembers that. I've apologized. Have you done that? Called your parents and said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry." They'll say, "For what?" "Well, for me being who I really was back then, you know, I'm sorry." Even I did that, and still, she doesn't want to hear it. And she changed my diapers. She put up with me. That was hard to put up with. I know, shocker, isn't it? Can't believe it. That's why families are hardest to reach. Familiarity breeds contempt. That's what we pray that others would minister to them. We try, but then we got to pray, Lord, bring somebody else. Bring them, Lord. They'll be nicer to the strangers than they will me. I tell you, notice in verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout all the land. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Everything suffered. But to none of them, that none of the people of Israel, where the suffering was Elijah the prophet sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. That's Gentile country. Out of Israel into Gentile country to a woman who was a widow. A Gentile widow woman. Of all the people in Israel who could have benefited from the prophet Elijah's ministry, they were all bypassed. And God ministered through Elijah to a Gentile widow woman. Not only that, there were, verse 27, many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. This commander of the Syrian army, a Gentile. And by the way, the army of Syria, enemies of Israel. And this Gentile enemy was healed of his leprosy, and yet none of the children of Israel were. Why not? Because God bypassed those who were supposed to be his people. Because those who were supposed to be his people were involved in idolatry, worshiping false gods. They didn't want the Lord. Just like the people of Nazareth, they didn't want Jesus. They were too busy worshiping some other mental image of who they thought God was. And so Jesus made the message very clear, God's going to bypass you. You all are saying, "Hey, do miracles here, miracle boy." I'll tell you what, with that attitude, God's going to bypass you. You know, so I'm not going to believe unless I see a miracle of God. You know what? Bypass. God's going to bypass them. Nothing will happen for them. And so the people of Nazareth realized they were getting a spiritual spanking from Jesus at this point. They did not like it one little bit. Verses 28 through 30, there is no neutrality with Jesus. No neutrality with Jesus. He won't allow it. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built that they might throw him down over the cliff. If you go there to Israel and go to the city of Nazareth, there is a place, a precipice. It's a 50, 75-foot drop down to the hard rocks below. And that's where they grabbed Jesus and wanted to toss him over to kill him. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, meaning Savior. By the way, this means that to whomever he preached, they needed saving. Duh, right? There are many people who don't want to hear, don't believe that they need saving. And so you say, Jesus is the Savior. And those who don't think they need to be saved will become offended at you for suggesting that they do. They will see things like, well, I'm good enough for God. I'm a good person. If anybody's going to be saved, it'll be me. I'm a good person. And I belong to a certain church, and I perform certain religious rituals, so I know I'm going to heaven. But when those people are told that they're lost, they're dead in their sins, headed for hell, they need to repent and believe in Jesus or else, oh man, some of those people get so mad. How dare you judge me? You're judging me. That's what they'll say. They'll say, I'm a good person. I'm kind to animals. My yard, it's a lot better than my neighbor's. I know that God loves me more. And the ones who we find get the most upset are those who are closest to us, our families. Just don't want to hear. But here's the truth. Jesus divides. He said, do not think I came to bring peace, but a sword. I'll divide father against son, mother against daughters. A man's enemy will be those of his own household. If you believe in Jesus and your family doesn't, here's the deal. You're a child of God. They're still a child of Satan. And that's why it gets really heated in the home when you try to lead them to faith in Jesus. And so these people here were realizing Jesus was laying the law down. He was drawing the line. You're for me, you're against me. I'm the Messiah. Receive me or else. Because they all knew that those who were against the Messiah would be judged. And so they were offended that Jesus dared suggest that he was the judge. And that's why they tried to kill him. Jesus is the most polarizing person ever. For him or against him. Jesus said, if you don't gather with me, you scatter abroad. When one examines what Jesus really said, a person can't remain neutral again. He's either lying, or he's some lunatic, or he is the Lord. Those are the only three options. There's none other. Certainly, you cannot say that, oh, he's just a good man. No, he claimed to be God. Either he is or he isn't. The people of Nazareth decided he wasn't. That's why they wanted to kill him. But really, the issue today isn't what about the people of Nazareth. It's what about the people sitting in our seats here today, this morning. What about the guy standing behind this wooden pulpit? Who do I say that Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And by the way, we cannot come up with our own assumptions of who we think Jesus ought to be. We take him for who he has proclaimed himself to be, or we don't take him at all. Who do you say Jesus is? Was he a liar? And if you think he was a liar, then to what end was he lying? Look at what he gained. When people lie, they're trying to gain something. What was Jesus trying? What was his end game in lying? So he wasn't a liar. Okay, he was crazy. He was a lunatic. He had this God delusion. Look who thinks he's all God. They crucified him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and appeared to many people. At one time, the Bible says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. After his resurrection. Look, lunatics don't rise from the dead and then appear to 500 people at one time. So he wasn't a lunatic. Therefore, the only other choice is he's the Lord. Now, what's fascinating is some people can come to that, okay, yeah, he's the Lord, but I don't want him to be my Lord. He's the Lord, but, I don't want him to get too personal where he starts really changing my life because I kind of like it the way it is. No. Someone said he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And I know that I don't necessarily... It's a harsh statement to make because I know in my life there are times where Jesus isn't in absolute complete control and I've stumbled and I've fallen. I have, just like we all have. But at least I want him to be Lord of all. And I think that's the heart of every true believer. We want him to be Lord of all. And that shows that we're saved. That shows that we've accepted Jesus on his terms because he's changed our heart and now we want him to be Lord of all. Do you want him to be Lord of all? If you haven't up to this point but now want to, after the closing song, please make your way forward. There'll be people up front here who would love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Again, he also is available to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, Jesus is here to minister to every one of our needs, if we want him to, if we want him to. And Father, with that, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we don't want to be like the people of Nazareth who were offended because of that, of thinking that you were somebody other than who you really are. Lord, we want to accept you on your terms, believe in you for who you know yourself to be. And Father, your opinion is the only one that matters. And so, Lord, you've made it very clear we're either on your side or we're not. We've either come to you or we're still apart from you. And Lord, I pray for any here that have not yet come to you. Lord, I hope that everybody here already has. But should somebody be listening to this and realize that they are separated from you, Lord, I pray that now they'd come running. Come to you, Lord, asking you to be the Lord of their lives. Lord, we all have many needs here, a lot of different needs represented in this little fellowship here, but you're the one who answers them all. And so, Lord, we just do come to you and we ask, God, would you please minister to every heart like only you can. And Lord, may we come hungry, thirsty. You promise, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. I pray you would show us, Lord, our great need for you. Lord, our total, complete need for you at all times. Never to think, Lord, okay, we got this. Lord, always in need of you. Lord, it's great to be in your word. It's great to read about you. Thank you for this precious time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.